Well, I was driving back from Nashville the other day, and I saw a billboard that caught my attention. It was a striking billboard. On it was a rather mature couple, probably in their early 50s, maybe late 50s. They were walking along holding hands on a beach. It was obvious that this very mature couple was in love, very much in love. And the caption underneath read, "This is the time of your life." I like that. This is the time of your life. Now, I tell you the truth, I don't even remember what the billboard was advertising. It could have been Metamucil or Depends or something like that. I don't know, but I love the statement, "This is the time of your life." I saw a commercial not long ago. I suspect you've seen the same commercial. It depicts a young couple getting ready to go out. Looks as though they're going out for an anniversary celebration. They're in the bedroom putting on the last, you know, the finishing touches. She's curling her hair and he's tying the little bow tie. And as they're finishing up, a couple of little children are jumping up and down on the beds. And then there's this voice that comes over and says, "This is the good stuff." I like that. And then I saw a bumper sticker a long time back that I think capsulizes the whole thing. It just simply said, "What are you waiting for?" Now you take those three things, the billboard, the bumper sticker, and the commercial, and you put them all together, and they're really talking about one thing. They're talking about the time that you have right now to live your life. They're saying, as you've heard said so many times before, today's the first day of the rest of your life. Don't put off till tomorrow what you ought to be living out today. You say, "Pastor, that just sounds like cliches." Well, I know that, but let me remind you of something. Cliches usually become cliches because there's a measure of truth to them. And the truth is, this is your time. And the truth is, time is valuable. Every day that God gives you is a very special time, a very special day, and you ought to value that time. I was reading a book some time ago in conjunction with a seminar I was taking. It was a book on leadership and management, and the author of the book makes this statement. He said, "The single most important factor in your success is time management." Now, I read that, and I said, "No, wait a minute. That's a big statement. The single most important factor in your success is time management." And then he went on to explain. He said, "It is what you do with your time and in your time that will make all the difference as to whether you'll succeed or fail." Well, he's got a point, doesn't he? Now, lest you think I've become some sort of new age time management guru, I'm not that. In fact, I want to remind you that the whole issue of time, the valuing of time and living this present day, is a biblical issue. The Bible says, "Today, if you hear God's voice, harden not your heart." The Bible says, "Redeem the time." The Scripture says, "Now is the acceptable time of the Lord." And over again, the Bible talks to us about using the time that God has given us. Now, unfortunately, most of us don't value the time we have until the time we have is almost gone. What a shame. Guys, the best time to think about time is while you've got time yet to think about time. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. Take your Bible, if you will, please, and you know the drill. You know exactly where I want you to turn. Open them up, if you will, to the book of Job. And I want you to look in Job chapter 7. And in a moment, we're going to begin reading Job 7 and verse 6. As we come this morning to talk about the timely topic of time. Or we might just simply entitle this, "The Real Facts of Life." And you need to know, the real facts of life aren't about sex. They are about time. Now, if you've been with us for some while, you know that we've been studying through the book of Job, a powerful and disturbing book. And I've said to you before, the book of Job is one of the least read books in the Bible, and yet it contains one of the best known stories in all of human literature. The story of Job is a story of a man, a great man, great guy, who had it all and then lost all he had in a single day. The story of Job is a story of a man who, in one day's time, had all of his cattle stolen, all of his sheep slaughtered, all of his camels herded away, his servants were all murdered, and then his children. He had 10 children, and they all 10 died in a tornado. And then to add insult to injury, you recall the story, the Bible says, then Job gets sick, and he has boils from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. Now, this is a horrible, devastating story. And I want to remind you that Job did nothing to bring it on himself. The great teaching of Job is that Job didn't cause it to happen. He was completely innocent. There was a debate going on in heaven between Satan and God. And Satan had said, "God, Job doesn't really believe in you other than the fact that you've been good to him. And if you took all the stuff away, Job would have no more faith." And in essence, God says to Satan, let's see. Let's put him to the test. Take everything away from him, and I promise you, he'll still believe. Now, That's the story we're looking at. It's the story of Job. Now look up here, I want to tell you something about this story. The story of Job is a relatively simple story. It's not all that complicated. In fact, the story of Job is a story that really can be told in a brief amount of time. As a matter of fact, I was doing some study a little while back, and I basically discovered that the whole timeline of Job and storyline of Job can be told in just 7 chapters. From beginning to end, what happened to Job, how he responded to it, and how it all worked out can be told in just 7 chapters. But there's a problem. The problem is this story that can be told in 7 chapters is told in the Bible in 42 chapters. Now, why in the world did God give us 42 chapters to tell a story that could be told in just 7? Well, you need to understand what's going on. In the book of Job, most of the book is not about the storyline. Most of the book is about Job's reaction to the storyline. From chapter 4 all the way through chapter 37, you have one very, very long, very, very redundant section where Job is reflecting. He's thinking about his life and his suffering. In fact, he's in a debate with 3 friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And he's reflecting on what life's all about and why he's in the trouble that he's in. By the way, have you ever noticed that most of us never reflect on what life's about until we get in trouble? We never stop to think about what's going on. We're so busy living life that we never stop to ask what is life about until all of a sudden tragedy comes. Well, tragedy came to Job, and now he's become very philosophic. And he's reflecting on life. Now, let me tell you what happens. As Job is reflecting on how he's gotten himself into this and how this problem has come on him, he begins to gain some great insight into a number of different issues. Now, one of the areas that Job gains insight about is the whole area of time and life and all the time and life that God has given us. In fact, there are 2 great insights that Job gains about time. Let me tell you what they are, and then we're going to go back and look at them. The first insight he gains is this: time is deceptively brief. And the second insight he gains is that time is divinely limited. Now, those are the 2 things you're going to see as Job reflects on life and time. Now, before I get into this, let me take a moment and explain who this is for. I want you to understand this message is for everybody. If you're very young, this is for you. There's no better time to think about time than when you are young. You got plenty of it, and it's good to think about it. But if you're old, you're not young. If you're old, or maybe not old, you're less than young, let's put it that way, and you don't have as much time, there is no other time for you to think about time than right now. And you need to think about it. I don't know how much time you've got. You may have years, you may have months, maybe weeks, maybe days, maybe hours, maybe only minutes. I hope nobody's that close to it. But you may have very little time, but you've got to think about what you're going to do with the time you have left. All right, now, let's dig in. And I want us to do a study, and this is very important, so hang tight as we fly through it. Now, the first thing I want you to notice that Job learned about time was this: time is deceptively brief. This thing looks like it's going to go on and on and on and on, but I want you to know, guys, this thing called time goes by in a hurry. Let me show you. Take your Bible, look in Job 6, or 7 rather, and verse 6. And follow along. You need to see this in the Bible. In Job chapter 7, verse 6, Job is writing. He says, "My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. Remember that my life is like a breath. My eye will never see good again. The eye of him who sees me will see me no more. While your eyes are upon me, I shall no longer be. As a cloud disappears and vanishes away, so is he who goes down to the grave." Now, that's not very cheery. Let's read another one. Turn in your Bible to Job 9. Not John, but Job. Look in Job 9 and verse 25. And he says the same thing with different words. In Job 9, 25, Job writes, "Now my days are swifter than a runner. They flee away, they see no good. They pass by like swift ships, like an eagle swooping on his prey." Now, do you guys figure out what he's talking about here? It really is not hard to understand. He's talking about time, and he says, you know, time flies. He describes it as being like a weaver's shuttle. Do you know what a weaver's shuttle is? Have you ever seen a shuttle on a loom that just flies back and forth and back and forth, and it moves so fast you can hardly follow it with your eyes? And then he says his life and your time is like a breath. It's blown out and it's gone, like a cloud that appears, and then just like that, it vanishes. He said time is like a runner. It runs right past you. You wonder, where'd it go? like a ship that passes out of sight very quickly. He said it's like an eagle that swoops down and then it's just gone. Now, I don't know whether you understand this or not, but I suspect, ladies and gentlemen, if you've got any age on you at all, you really don't need to be told. Time flies. It is brief. Now, if you're young, I suspect you have a hard time managing this concept. As a matter of fact, I suspect it all depends on which side of the midlife timeline you're on as to whether or not you understand time is brief. Now, for those of you who are on the front side of the midlife timeline, I know you think it goes on forever. You look at all that time out ahead of you and you think, man, that's just going to be forever and ever. But for those of us who are on the back side of the midlife timeline, and I am now, gee, I hate saying that, but I am now. But when you're on the backside of that midlife timeline, you look at all the time that's been spent and you wonder, where'd it go? What happened to it all? It flies by. For example, you guys who are graduating, you look at those of us who've been out for a long time, you know, 15, 20, 25, 30, 40 years. And I know what you think. You think, man, this, boy, you guys went to school in the dark ages. It was what, about 2 millennia ago when you were in high school? Do you know when I was in high school? Yesterday. That's what it seems like to me. Those of you who are as old as me, and that's a few of you, what does it seem like to you? Doesn't it seem like it was just yesterday when you were in school? Just like that. In fact, if it weren't for having to look in a mirror and stand on a scale occasionally, I'd swear to you I'm still just 18 years old. Now, I do look in the mirror. I don't ever stand on the scales. But I know I am not 18 years old, but I feel like it. It just seems like yesterday. And I was graduating from high school. I sound like an old man, don't I? Well, that's true. My dad used to tell me this when I was growing up. He said, son, you need to understand, life goes by in a hurry. You know what I thought when he said that? I thought to myself, what a silly old man. What does he know? Man, I got forever to live. And man, he was right. It goes by in a hurry. It seems like just yesterday I was graduating from high school. It seems like just yesterday that Alice and I we're getting married, but you know, it's been nearly 27 years ago since that happened. It seems like just yesterday that I was kneeling before a group of pastors and they were laying hands on my head to ordain me as a pastor of a church. But it wasn't yesterday, it's been nearly 25 years now. It seems like just yesterday that you guys were voting to call me as your pastor. But it wasn't yesterday, it was nearly 6 years ago that I came as your pastor. It seems like just yesterday that Alice gave birth to our firstborn child, Robbie, and I cradled him in my arms. But it wasn't yesterday. It's been nearly 22 years. It seems like just yesterday that I was cleaning up some mess that Jeff made. Excuse me, that was yesterday, wasn't it? But now here he is. He's about to graduate, and I'm so proud. I got a tear in my eye. My boy's going to graduate from high school, and I want you to know I'm really pleased about that. But man, it just flies by. And I stand here and I'm thinking to myself, wait a minute, where have I been? How'd this happen to me? I'm not that old. How'd time go by? You see, this is exactly what Job is thinking. Now, you need to understand, at this particular point, Job is already a mature man. He, in all probability, is on up in years. He had 10 grown children. That takes some time. And he was already a status in the land of Uz, not Oz, I keep saying that, you need to know it, but in the land of Uz, he was already a status reserved for elderly people or elders. He was a man of considerable age, and Job is thinking, whoa, where'd all this go? What happened to time? You see, time is very brief. In fact, you need to know it's deceptively brief. It goes by, and you don't know it's going by until it's gone. A couple of weeks ago, I took about 3 days off because I was just tired. I'd been through one of those long stretches of 6 or 8 weeks where every time I'd have a day off, one of you'd either die or want to get married, mess up my day off, and so I was just tired. And I didn't mean to put those two together. It just happens that way. And so I decided I'd take 3 days off, and I took off, and I went away somewhere so I wouldn't have to listen to any of you and wouldn't have to answer any of your questions and wouldn't have to solve anybody's problem. And the first day of my 3 days, I found myself thinking, wow, 3 days, man, I don't have to listen to anybody for 3 days. Second day of my 3 days off, I said, wow, 2 more days, man. I got 2 days I don't have to listen to anybody say anything. The next day, I said to myself, wow, I got a whole day. I don't have to think about a thing. I don't have to listen to anybody say anything. And all of a sudden, my time was up. And I called Alice. I said, I'm not coming back. She said, yes, you are. I said, no, I'm not. I don't want to come back. She said, you got to come back. And I'm thinking, but I just got here. What happened to my time? Time's that way. It's deceptively brief. Now, that's the bad news. The bad news is time is deceptively brief. Now, let me give you the really bad news. The older you get, the faster it goes. And that's the really bad news. I was listening to a tape rewind the other day. You say, Pastor, you really need to get a life. But I was listening to we just watched a video, and I had to rewind it before we took it back to the video place. And I was sitting there mindlessly listening to the tape rewind. And at the first, it was rewinding very slow, womp, womp, womp. And about midway through the tape, it got faster, womp, 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 womp. And toward the end, it was just whirling, womp, 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 womp. And this thought popped in my head. It was an ugly thought, but it popped in my head. Bubba, that's the way your life is. The closer to the end it gets, the faster this sucker goes. That's the really bad news. You've heard the old ditty that goes like this. When I was a child, I wept and slept and time crept. And when I became a youth, I laughed and talked and time walked. When I became a man, time ran. When older still I grew, time flew. Bummer, but it's true. Time is deceptively brief. And you know what else is bad about it? The more you cram into it, the faster it goes. Some folks say, man, time's fast. You got to put as much in as you can. Can I tell you, the more you put in it, the faster it goes. In fact, the only way to slow time down is to slow down in time and take time to enjoy it. I read a statement by an author not long ago. He had lived in New York City, and he got tired of the rat race, and so he moved up to Maine, to the countryside of Maine. He wrote back to a friend. He said, you know, I've now moved to a place where people watch the rings grow on the trees. And that was good. He said, you know, in the city, you walk by a tree in a park and you wonder, when did that get there? He said, out here in the country, we just watch the rings grow on the trees. I'm not sure that's true of country life anymore. But I tell you, there's a measure of need there. We try to cram so much into everything that we're doing. We're in such a hurry. We're wishing everything away. You know, I love to travel, and I'm beginning to learn that part of the joy of traveling is not getting there, but going there. Do you just enjoy the trip? Let me remind you, in life, when you get there, you die. Have you thought about that? Some of you are saying, Yeah, in life, when you finally get there, you die. Life is about going there. You better enjoy it while you can. We make all these plans. I can't wait to get out of school, get out of high school. Can't wait to get out of college, get out of college. Can't wait to get a job. Can't wait to buy the first home. Can't wait to get married. Can't wait to have a child. Can't wait for that child to get out of diapers. That's a legitimate one. And finally, the child's out of diapers. Can't wait to get that kid in school. That kid's in school. Can't wait to get him out of school. Guys, this is the good stuff. You better slow down a little bit. Take it from somebody on the far side of the timeline. This thing goes by in a hurry. Well, okay, you don't look like you're very happy with what I've said so far. Let me give you something else that'll be even better. There's a second insight that Job has. The first insight is that time is deceptively brief. The second insight is that time is divinely limited. In other words, it's prescribed. Now, I want to show you a very troubling passage of Scripture. Would you turn quickly to Job chapter 14? And hang in there, it gets better in a moment, but look in Job 14. This thing that we think goes on forever not only doesn't go on forever, but it is limited and prescribed in its amount. Look in verse 1 of chapter 14. Job writes, "Man who is born of woman is few of days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue. And do you open your eyes on such a one and bring me to judgment with yourself? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? No one." Now watch, beginning with verse 5. "Since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you. You have appointed his limits," and you can say his time limits, "so that he cannot pass." Did you hear that? Let me read it again. "His days are determined, the number of his months is with you. You have appointed his limits." Now, I don't know exactly what Job is talking about other than to say, time is prescribed and it's limited. In fact, Job in the 30th chapter says basically the same thing. He says, "God, you have brought me to the appointed time, the end." And Job is really saying the same thing that the rest of the Bible says. In the book of Psalms, the Bible says our days are numbered. In Psalm 90, it talks about measuring the days because they flee by. In the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 9, the Bible says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. And Bible scholars believe that the phrase appointed unto may mean every man has an appointment, and every woman has an appointment with death, and it may be prescribed. We don't know for sure, but maybe it's just absolutely prescribed. It's limited. I don't know how all that works, but I know this. Whatever time you have is limited. It doesn't go on forever. Everything comes to an end. Even Seinfeld had to come to an end sooner or later. Everything comes to an end. And you will too. It's just that simple. Now, pagans don't believe that. And Christians who act like pagans don't seem to believe that either. See, pagans have the idea that time will end for everybody else, but you see, for me, something's going to happen before then and there'll be more time. Isn't it interesting how we have this idea that everybody else is going to get sick and die, but I'm sure just before it happens to me, they're going to develop a cure for whatever ails me, and I'm going to keep on going. A lot of folks believe that. Look up here. You're going to die. There. Make you feel better? You're going to run out. Time is limited. It doesn't go on forever. I've been interested lately to keep up with some of the research and medical stuff, and doctors are telling us, and this is fascinating, that now because of the medical breakthroughs and the new medications, they tell us that they can significantly enhance the quality of our later years. But they're also saying, though they can significantly enhance the quality of those later years, they cannot significantly increase the quantity of those years. Maybe they can stretch it a little bit. Did you read this article? There were several articles about 6 months ago in Newsweek and U.S. News and World Report and Time. They were talking about the genetic clock that people seem to have. And what they were saying is that people have a genetic code, a genetic clock, and everybody has a different clock. And evidently, genetically, you reach a point and your clock just stops. Think about that. Have you ever bought a package of batteries and you looked on the shelf life or on the side of it and it talks about how long that battery is supposed to last? Some batteries maybe 10 hours, some 16 hours. And you play that thing for 10 or 16 hours, and then it just stops. And you can't get it to go any further. Now, you can shake it. Did you ever have a flashlight that wouldn't work, so you shook it? You knew the battery's. Why do you shake it? You know the battery's dead. You shake it because you think you can shake some life out of that battery. And what happens is you get a little blip of light, and then it's dead again. Or like me, you take it out, and you put it inside out, you back it up. I'm so cheap, you know, I when my batteries run out, I just turn them around and think maybe that'll give it some more life. They're dead. There's a shelf life and there's a use life, and when that's gone, that's just gone. Guess what? You're a battery. And one of these days, your time runs out. I love what Paul Harvey said about it. Paul Harvey said, "The man who is a health food fanatic runs 10 miles a day, eats everything that's right, does everything that is right, still dies." And then he said, and that's the rest of the story. And it is the rest of the story. Now, I don't know how long your genetic clock is. I've known people who've had a very long genetic clock. And I've known others who've had a very short genetic clock. I don't know how long I'm going to live. I don't know how long you're going to live. But I know this. It's limited. It's prescribed. Now, what does all that mean? Guys, what it means is this. It means every day of your life is a precious thing. Every day. It means every day of your life is a wonderful gift. And if you waste even one, you can never recover it, you can never reclaim it, you can never replace it. It's too valuable. There's a great verse of Scripture in the book of Ephesians, the 5th chapter. It says, walking circumspectly, not like fools, redeeming the time. Can I give you a definition of that, a paraphrase of that? It literally means time is precious. Use every day of it wisely and don't live for stuff that doesn't matter. You listening? Don't live for stuff that doesn't matter. That's what most of us do. Most of us are living for stuff that doesn't matter. A lot of us are just living for stuff. And it doesn't matter. Are you aware of that? See, a lot of us have the idea that, man, life is all about having a better car, bigger house. I remember when I was in high school, there were guys who really believed that the meaning of life was a cool car. If you could just get a really new, cool car, man. That's what life was all about. The whole world revolved around it. The whole world. I saw a pathetic sight not long ago. I was back home visiting with my parents, and they're not the pathetic sight, but I was visiting with my parents, and I was driving out of the community, and I drove by a guy. I saw a guy that I recognized. I hadn't seen him in 26, 27 years. He was a classmate of mine, but he had such a distinctive look. He always, his name was Gary. You could always tell who Gary was. You know what I remember about Gary? Just before we graduated, Gary's dream was to get a real muscle car, a real cool muscle car, brand new. And just before we graduated, Gary got his brand new muscle car, and it was spectacular. It was a beauty. Everybody was impressed with Gary's car. Now, Gary didn't get to go to college because Gary had to get a job and pay for the car. Well, I saw Gary about a year ago. You know what he was driving? That same old car. And I wanted to flag him down and say, man, get on with your life, Bubba. What are you living for? Now, it didn't look nearly as good as it did all those years ago. And neither did Gary, for that matter. But you wonder, man, what's life all about? Can I tell you what life's about? I'm going to give you two things, and I'm going to let you go home. Here's what counts. Number one, people count. I don't know what you guys are going to spend your life doing, or any of the rest of us, for that matter, but people count. These parents who love you, they're going to love you to the day they die, and they count. I want to read something to you. Not long ago, a couple of months back, there was an essay contest here in our community, the Laws of Life essay. I read one of the essays, and yesterday I called the young lady who wrote it, and I asked permission, if she would allow me to share her essay with you. I really thought it was good. So I'm going to read. I don't like to read, but I'm going to read this to you, and I want you to listen to it. The title of the essay is Treasure Each Other. The young lady begins by a quote from an unknown author, "Treasure each other for the recognition that we don't know how long we'll have each other." And then she writes, "This statement has opened my eyes to many things. It helped me realize how much I cherish my family. I heard it about 6 months ago, and since then it's stuck in my head. At first it gave me chill bumps, but then I told myself, I've got plenty of time for my loved ones, considering that none are on the verge of death. But this all changed. On Tuesday, January the 20th of this year, my dad came to get me and tell me that my mom had just been put in the hospital. When I went to see her, she looked fine, just a little flushed. I spent the night with her so she wouldn't feel alone. When anyone asked of her condition, I would always say she's all right because she put on a good front. On Thursday of that same week, I went to visit her. And when I entered the room, the nurses were putting her on oxygen, and this scared me because it was just a week ago that we were doing things together. Friday came, and I was checked out of school because she kept getting worse. The doctors couldn't do anything else for her at this point. When she could, Mom would talk to me as if nothing was wrong. She believed that she would be okay, and when doctors would tell her good news, she would perk up. On Friday, I received a disturbing call. Her vital signs were slipping. I rushed to the hospital at 1 a.m. My sister and a few friends joined us, but there wasn't anything we could do for her. I would go and sit by her as she slept, and once when I was with her, I had to wipe the drool from her chin, and this is when I realized that she was going to be gone soon. And I folded the Kleenex up and I put it in my pocket to keep. I was so upset that I hadn't spent more time with her while she knew I was there. We all went home around 6 in the morning, and my sister told Mom we would be back to see her in the afternoon. She just nodded. When we woke up, one of my mom's friends called us and told us that she had given Mom a bath and she was doing better. But it was only 5 minutes later when we received a phone call telling us to get to the hospital. It was only a matter of minutes left. Mom did manage to hang on till the afternoon when she knew we'd all be there. After seeing her dazed from the drugs, I had to leave. When it was over, my dad came and told me, and I rushed to her room. My mom had always told me that when a person died, their hearing was the last thing to go. And so I hugged her, and I told her, Mom, I know you can hear me, and I love you. And that was it. I couldn't do anything else with her again. I'll miss the times when we would just sit around and talk. If either of us had problems, we would try to figure them out. We'd act crazy just to make each other laugh. And sometimes she would come and peep through the crack in my bedroom door and start making faces at me. And most of all, I'll miss my best friend, the only person I could go to when nothing was going right. I never told her she was my best friend because I didn't realize it at the time. Now I try to spend more time with my family. I go and eat supper with my grandparents even if I'm not hungry. I like that. I try to sit and watch TV with my dad for at least an hour each night. Our schedules are so busy. My sister and I are going to visit my mom's family in Michigan this summer so that we won't be as distant as we've been in the past. Then she writes, "There isn't anything I wouldn't give to spend just one more day with my mom so that we could laugh and talk like we used to. But I know this is impossible." But at night, I have dreams. I dream that we're together and we're laughing like old times. And then she writes, "My law of life is this: cherish and spend time with those you love. And I practice this every day." And then she ends with one of the best quotes I think I have ever read in my life from an unknown author. "What I wouldn't give to have the things that mean the most to me not be the things I now miss the most." Powerful, isn't it? That's what matters. I don't care what else you do in your life. It's people that count. The young lady who wrote that is Courtney Harris. Her mother died in January. Courtney attends here occasionally. And I thank her that she honored me to read her essay. I want to tell you one more thing that counts. Faith counts. Because at the end of this time, you will stand before a holy God. And your faith will matter. When I was in seminary, one of my favorite writers was a man named David Watson. We seminarians used to get his books all the time. He wrote a lot about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And in fact, I don't have a lot of my seminary books left, but I've still got David Watson's books. David Watson was a pastor of a church in York, England. And then he became a youth evangelist. He would speak to thousands of young people. And David Watson was known for the way he would begin his services. He would have all the young people stand up and shout at the top of their lungs, "Our God reigns!" David Watson died at the age of 40. When he died, a lot of people were devastated and couldn't understand how a man of such vision and gifts and spiritual insight could be taken out so early. A week after David Watson's death, his best friend John Collins, an Anglican minister, was standing before a congregation of 2,000 people about to give communion and talk about his friend David. And John Collins looked out at that congregation. He said, "You know, I miss David a lot." And then he paused and he said, "But I want to tell you, one day I'm going to see David again at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And you can too." And then John Collins did something that was completely out of character for an Anglican minister. He had those 2,000 people stand to their feet and shout in unison three times, "Our God reigns! Our God reigns! Our God reigns!" And when they finished, they broke out in spontaneous applause. And as soon as they finished applauding, one by one, every person knelt down behind the pew and wept and prayed. And all 2,000 people in that great cathedral were praying. And John later said, the reason they were weeping and praying is because they suddenly realized that David's life was short, but David's life mattered. He lived for stuff that counts. What do you live for? And what will you live for? What are you going to spend your time doing? However much time you have. I've decided I'll follow Jesus. Let's pray. Father, Time is an incredible issue. And I suppose we do so much to waste it. I thank you that you've given us this time, and I pray we'll take advantage of it. It goes by in a hurry, and I pray we'll enjoy it while it's here. And we'll start looking at our life, and we'll ask the question, what are we living for? And we'll really live life for stuff that counts, things that actually matter, not just stuff. I thank you for these graduates. I thank you, Father, they have so many wonderful years ahead of them. And I pray that every one of them will look at their life and say, I'm going to live for something that counts. I'm going to follow Jesus, and my life's going to make a difference. And I pray not one of these young people will live for stuff that doesn't matter. And for all of us here, Father, I pray we'd reexamine our life and we'd ask the question, what are we living for? And ask the question, how are we spending our time? And does it really count? May we all come to follow Jesus Christ. For those who are here who are seeking, Father, draw them to yourself. For those who need Jesus, show them the way to the cross. And those, Father, who have questions, give them the answer they need. And help us all to follow Jesus. In whose name we pray, amen.